If you want a new life, freedom from a cruel world, you can find a true life in the Word.
Welcome to True Life in the Word with Pastor Victor Tafoya. Have you ever wondered what it takes to dare to do great things and to live a victorious Christian life? Please join us now for our study in God's Word.
He gave him only two choices. But the Lord said, trust me, Moses, and you'll see that I have more choices than just two. I have options you've never even thought about in your wildest dreams. And suddenly, quail by the thousands flew into the camp of Israel, and they were only 2 feet off the ground. And so low that the Israelites grabbed sticks, batted them down. I know that's what happened because the Bible says in verse 32 that he that gathered least gathered 10 homers. A homer was about 65 gallons, I believe. It would have been the equivalent today of, I guess, 200 family-sized buckets of Kentucky Fried Chicken, and that would have been the least person. That's how much meat he gathered. That's a lot of quail, man. It's a lot of bird. Be careful, I would caution, about saying, okay, Lord, is it this or is it that? Because the Lord has options we've never even heard of or thought of. He could be saying, I'm not looking for this. I'm not going to do that. But I am going to do this. Something you haven't even noticed yet or even thought of. So wait on him and listen for his answer. Paul saw the resurrected Lord on the road to Damascus. It's recorded for us in Acts chapter 9. Oh, you remember the story. We've went through it. Saul, as he was called before he was called Paul, was on his way to Damascus in Syria to round up and arrest all the Christians he could find, put them in chains, bring them back to Jerusalem as trophies. But on the road to Damascus, something happened that he didn't expect. The resurrected and glorified Lord appeared to him. And that's the way it happens with us also. Jesus appears to us. He makes himself real to us at a time we don't even expect. Sometimes, even at those times when we're off to do the worst things that we could think of, because we don't agree with someone. And that's when the Lord knocks us off our high horse, as he did Paul the Apostle, and he appears. Jesus said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul replied, who are you, Lord? In other words, are you the Lord? Are you Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Then Saul said, well, what do you want me to do? Then Jesus said, arise and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. At that moment, he was blinded, led to Damascus by hand, taken to the house of Judas, not Iscariot. And there was another disciple, Ananias, who was commanded by Jesus to go and lay hands on Saul that he might receive his sight. That's when the Lord told Ananias about the plans he had for Saul, soon to become Paul. And he said, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul was able to say he was an apostle by the will of God because he was told he was an apostle by the will of God. What about you? Are you are what you are by the will of God today? Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, make your calling and election sure. Paul was one who knew his calling. He was called by the will of God to be an apostle, prepared from the earliest days of his life to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, an apostle of God by the will of God. He grew up as a son of a rabbi. He was seated at the feet of Gamaliel, the foremost rabbinical scholar of the day. Paul eventually became a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court. After all his studying, all of his efforts to be righteous in his own energy, all of his attempts to keep the law blamelessly, all of this would be preparatory to make him the minister of the gospel of grace. He was perfect. He was perfect to be chosen. He had such a hatred for Christ and for Christians. And yet from the earliest of his days, God was preparing him. He knew the scriptures. He just didn't recognize the grace of God. And instead tried to work out his own salvation. He tried to live under the law, and that was so frustrating for him. And I believe that that was one of the goads that Jesus said, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. There's a goad of frustration. All of Paul's experiences prepared him to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. The same, I think, is true for me and for you. God wants to place each one of us in a spot for which he's prepared for us from the beginning. You see, God's will isn't heavy or difficult. His will fits perfectly with the personality and the experiences that he's given you and me throughout our lives. God sees where he wants you to serve him, whether on the construction site, you could say, a classroom, a courtroom, maybe as a butcher, as a truck driver, as a baker, as a banker, in an office, as a homemaker, as a mother, as a father. You see, we often make a big mistake in thinking that what we're doing is second best, that it's not good enough, that if we were really serious about our faith, we'd be in full-time ministry. And I think that's wrong. The Lord stations his men and women where he sees they can minister most effectively and where people around them will be impacted eternally. God has a place for each one of us in his kingdom, and he'll place. What has God prepared you for? What has God trained you for through your life? When you find that out, be content to do what God has called you to do, to serve where he's placed you. For yours is just as holy and as high a calling as any preacher or any apostle, is what Paul is saying. Okay, we've looked at the way that Paul introduced himself. Now let's look at who he's writing this letter to. So next, let's look at the recognition of believers. It says, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Ephesus was located in Asia Minor. Asia Minor, you might remember, is modern-day Turkey. It was a capital of the area years ago. It was located on a major east-west trade route. It was built on the shore of the Castor River and wasn't far from a seaport. It was a wealthy city. It was an influential city. And because of that, because it was on a major trade route and was becoming very wealthy, very influential, it became quite populated at the time. A little under 500,000 people lived there at the time. That's a big city for that time in history. Now, Jews had been scattered during what's called the diaspora. They had moved to the city. They opened businesses. They traded. They also opened up places of worship, synagogues. We also know that some of them were present at Pentecost because it says that they saw and they heard what had happened that day. So they were familiar with Christianity. They were familiar with Jesus Christ. Paul visited Ephesus twice. The first time he didn't stay long, but the second time he did. He stayed there for 3 years, almost 3 years, teaching them about the scriptures in the school of Tyrannus. Teaching them about Jesus, that he was a promised Messiah of the scriptures. We know that he taught them through the scriptures expositionally or verse by verse because it says in Acts 20, Paul tells the church elders that he had not shunned to declare to them the whole counsel of God. In other words, going through the scriptures, explaining to them verse by verse. And I believe that's how the scriptures should be taught, expositionally, verse by verse. Because when you teach in that manner, you teach about everything. Not only those things that you want to teach about, but you'll be forced to teach about those other things, those controversial issues that nobody wants to speak about. Now, Ephesus was the center of Diana worship, or Artemis worship, as she was called by the Greeks. She was called the Queen of Heaven by some, and had a temple that was huge. It was considered one of the seven wonders of the world, four times the size of the Parthenon in the Acropolis in Athens. It took 220 years to build that temple. Diana, they said, had an image that they said fell from heaven to earth, that the god Zeus had given to man and worshipped it. She was a guardian of nature, goddess of the earth and of the animal kingdom. She was considered the protector of young girls. She was said to assist women at childbirth. The image that was worshipped was an image of a woman who was covered and totally covered, and she was multi-breasted. In Acts chapter 19, you might remember that Paul came to Ephesus, a city given over to idolatry. And he preaches the gospel for a few years. He gets in trouble. Anytime the gospel goes out against the philosophy or the religion of the day, even if it's an apostatized form of Christianity, such as the worship of idols, there's going to be trouble. Paul got into trouble. There was a huge riot that happened, and a huge amount of people rushed into the theater at Ephesus, a theater that held up to 25 to 30,000 people. And they cried for 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians, great is Diana of the Ephesians." They did that until a city clerk finally stopped them from doing something that they would regret by saying in Acts 19:35, he said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus?" Now, in the midst of the pagan culture, a church was planted, and it impacted its society in such a huge way. So much, in fact, that it was attacked. It was put down. It was spoken ill of. Paul wrote this letter, by the way, to the Ephesians from jail, from a Roman jail cell, along with three others. They're called the prison epistles. So as we begin to find out a little bit about Ephesus in the time of Paul, we quickly realize that it's not unlike the city we live in today, is it? They were on a major trade route, which this city is, Route 66. And because of that greed, it's inundated with religion. All sorts of religions thrive here in Albuquerque and in our state. The goddess Diana was worshipped, and her temple was kept up by 1,000 priestesses who would prostitute themselves, both men and women. We see right here in the city and in our state, the moral temperature has cooled off a lot, has dipped to an all-time low, with people who are wanting to teach even kindergartners about sex education. What does a kindergartner need to know about sex education? It's dipped to an all-time low. This book is as much for today as it was back then. Paul's writing to a small group of believers in Jesus Christ whom he called saints. The word saints is a Greek word, hagios, which means to be set apart. I think that because of what most of us have been brought up to believe, when we hear the word saints or saint, we get the idea of someone who's holy, so good, someone to whom miracles have been attributed to, that they've been canonized by the church. As a matter of fact, the only way to become a saint was that you had to be recognized by the church, and you were only recognized after you were dead. Now, we know that Paul's not writing to a bunch of dead people, right? So he can't be writing to canonized saints. So who's he writing to? Notice Paul qualifies his statement like he always does. He says, not only to the saints who are in Ephesus, but he qualifies that statement by saying, and faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul is writing to the faithful believers in Christ Jesus, those whom he calls saints. He's not writing to super duper, out of this world, spiritually dead men or women, but simple believers in Jesus Christ. You and me is who he's writing to. And since he qualifies his statement the way he does, he's speaking about anyone who's received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You've been set apart by God. You are a saint. I'm a saint. I'm Saint Victor. It might not go together, but I am in the eyes of God. You've been set apart by God, regardless of what anyone says. You might say, that's not me. I'm not good enough. I'll never be good enough to ever be put in the category of being a saint. And you'd be right. You'd be right. You're not good enough. I'm not good enough. But that's what's so great about it. It's not about what we think about ourselves that counts. It's not what others think about us that matters. It's what God thinks about us and how God sees us that matters. And he sees us as his saints. He sees all those who have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, those who have humbled themselves, cried out to him for forgiveness. He sees us as set apart ones, as holy ones. And that's so cool. Paul wants the believers in Ephesus, he wants us who are reading this to realize who we are in the Lord, and we are saints. We don't have to be canonized. We don't have to be super holy because we are holy. We are in Christ. And if we're in Christ, we are holy. According to God, we're set apart. The thing about saints is that they are faithful. It says here, faithful because of what God did by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and to take the punishment for our sins, something that you and I could never do apart from Christ at all. Third, let's look at God's blessings to the believers in verse 2. It says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's salutation, his greeting, is common throughout his epistles. Grace and peace were always coupled together. They're known as the Siamese twins of the gospel. Because you'll never know the peace of God until you experience the grace of God in your life at all. Grace is God's unmerited favor. Peace is what we have when we accept Christ as Lord and Savior. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verses 5 through 8, that we were at war with God. At one time we were at war. Though we didn't know we were at war, we were at war. It says Romans 5, 8 through 10. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And then I'm going to go on. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We were at one time at war with God. And because we were at war with God, we tried to work out our own salvation. We tried to do the right things for God. We tried to do things for God instead of receiving his grace, his unmerited favor. My relationship with God was like that for the longest time. I used to try to work out my salvation. I used to say, I gotta do this for God. I gotta do this. I gotta study. I gotta read my Bible. I gotta witness to people. And when I didn't, I felt so horrible because I was trying to work out my own salvation. And that comes from a misunderstanding in the book of Philippians chapter 2 where it says, work out your own salvation. But that's a misinterpretation of that scripture because it's talking about Jesus Christ. I tried to work it out and work it out and work it out. It wasn't until I understood God's grace, his unmerited favor towards me. This is what I'm giving you. It's not about what you do for me. It's what I've already done for you. When I understood it wasn't what I did for God, it wasn't all the studying, it wasn't all the reading the Bible, it wasn't any of that, it brought peace to my heart. And now I could move around freely. There was no burden on me anymore at all. And there's no burden on you anymore. Once you realize the grace of God in your life, then the Bible study, then the coming to church, then the fellowshipping with other believers, then the witnessing, it becomes a joy because of the peace that is in your heart. Because at one time you were an enemy of God, but now you've been reconciled back to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's awesome. Not to have that burden, but to have life in Jesus Christ. I wrote this. Before we were enemies, but now we've been brought close by the blood of Jesus Christ. When it finally sinks in that we're blessed, not because of our devotions, not because of our prayer, not because of our studying, but solely because of what Christ did for us, entirely because of grace, then we have peace. Then we have peace. Then we can talk to our Father. Then we can receive the blessings that he wants to give each one of us. Next week, we're going to be getting into the specific blessings, the wealth of a believer in Jesus Christ, the things that most believers don't even realize they have in Jesus Christ. So let's begin, let's end, with these questions. As Paul knew, he was an apostle by the will of God. Are you what you are by the will of God? Think about that question. If not, ask him what his will is for you, for your life. He will answer you. When, as Paul said in Romans 12, as you give yourself wholly and completely to him as a living sacrifice, with no preconceived notions of what you want to be, but what he's called you to do, he will answer you. He will. Second, do you see yourself as God sees you? Set apart for him. Holy. Hagios. Do you see yourself as holy? Because if you don't, you need to start seeing yourself as holy, as set apart by God, for God, in Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's how he sees you, as one of his dear and beloved saints. And if God calls you a saint, then who else can call you anything else? And last, do you understand God's grace on your life? Because you'll never have true peace in your life until you understand God's grace on your life. You have to receive God's grace. It's a gift of God, which we'll learn when we get into Ephesians chapter 2. It's a gift. You don't have to work for it, but you receive it. And when you receive it and you know that peace, because you have that peace once you make peace with God, and you recognize the grace of God on your life, you'll be able to move in the Spirit. And that's so awesome. Think about that this week. And next week, we'll start learning about the blessings of God in our lives. And you'll be blown away by every blessing that God has for you that's available to every believer today. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord God, and we thank you for today and your blessings and your kindness. We thank you, Lord God, that you are a merciful and gracious and loving God. Lord, we can see each one of our lives. We can see our past, and we can look at ourselves and say, we don't deserve your grace. We don't deserve your mercy because of the things that we've done, because of the way we think, because of the thoughts we have. But you call us your saints. You call us the set apart ones. You are the one who calls us holy. Oh, we don't deserve it, but that's what you see us as. We're your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Once we understand your grace, that it's by your grace, your love, your mercy, then serving you, then reading your word, and telling others about Christ is a joy, because we're at peace with you. We're not at war with you anymore. We're at peace. I ask, Father, that you just fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would forgive us of our sins, and that you would guide us this week, as you promise in your word. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please join us next week as we continue our study in God's word. For more information about our church or to listen to more sermons by Pastor Vic, visit True Life Fellowship on the web at tlfabq.org or call us at area code 505-489-6326. You can also write to us at True Life Fellowship, P.O. Box 10476, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87184-0476. We'd love for you to join us Sundays at 10 a.m. at Raymond G. Sanchez Community Center, 9800 4th Street Northwest, just north of Alameda Boulevard here in Albuquerque. May the Lord bless you as you study his word this week.
He is the word.